In the Christian life, there should be some things that you and I never get over. And if you ever hit a point where you seem to get over it, or it's not that big of a deal, it's time for you to get right again. And for you to say, well, I've never been there. It's never got old to me. Because we're human, sometimes it does. And we need to be reminded. I've been there before. And this evening, I want to preach this evening on a thought titled, Five Benefits of the Lord, here in Psalms 103. I was actually wanting to read the entire chapter. I may reference multiple verses in this chapter. But for the sake of time, I don't want to do that this evening. But what I do want to read is I want to read a little further than I did this morning. I want to read verses 1 through... It's hard to break it up. I tell you what, if you would stand to your feet for the reading of His Word, and I'm going to read, and I may end up getting through the whole chapter because it's all so good. The Bible says here in verse 1, chapter 103 of Psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous to mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, and do His commandments. Hearken unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers of His that do His pleasures. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now it's one thing to bless the Lord, and it's another thing to get blessed from the Lord. But how many times have we in our lives ever been to the point where we blessed Him with all of our might? If we were to be honest, not near enough. Not near enough. Now, no doubt for any faithful Christian in here, anyone that digs in the Word of God, that desires to not just study His Word, but to learn of God, to learn of Him, it is to be blessed. But many times, because we carry this flesh, we can get cold. Many times we can forget just how good He is to us. And I'm reminded, and one of the historical accounts in His Word that really stand out in my mind. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, that means that God is always in control. God is in control of everything. There's nothing that He's not in control of. So when He saved your soul, He knew the coldness of your heart today, or tomorrow, or this week. God knew that there would be a time that you might get cold, that you might backslid, that you might not walk in His ways. But He still saved your soul. I think back in Exodus 32, 34, around there, where Aaron was elected by God being the high priest. He told Moses, "I want Aaron. I want your brother. And this is what I want your brother to do. I want your brother, Aaron, to come to be the high priest. I want him to do this. I want him to be set apart for my service." And in the entire time that Moses was taking down what it was that he wanted Aaron to do, God knew that there's going to be a day Aaron was going to collect the gold. He was going to take it from the earrings of the people of Israel, and he was going to form a calf, and he was going to lead the nation of idolatry worship. But God still wanted him. This evening, I draw your attention to verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, all my soul," and read this last part with me. Actually, y'all read it aloud. And what are we not to forget? All His benefits. Is there really any benefits that come with the Lord? Well, I want to look at a few of the benefits that's just listed right here. When I read this psalm, you know, you might can read one portion of Scripture three or four times, and the fifth time that you come across it, how did I miss this? How did I not see this? And it was this way when I got here. But verse 3, 3, 4, and 5 is where I'm going to be focusing in on. It says, "Bless the Lord," in verse 2, "O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." What benefits? Verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Don't you ever forget that He forgives. Don't you ever forget where He brought you from. The Bible says, "Who forgiveth not thine iniquities," but there's a three-letter word that really should make us smile, because some of us, we have gone into deep, dark places that nobody knows about. We've been in places that we would never dare tell another soul, but the Lord knew you was there. And if we look at our Bible this evening, it says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." All simply means nothing left behind. It means all. You and I, as I mentioned this morning, we were born with this sin nature. It's in our nature to do wrong. Many times we've had been corrected as child, and we would choose to do wrong instead of right. We came into this world with sin already attached to our account. That's how we arrived in this world. But I mentioned that this morning, but what I didn't mention is the question, what is sin? What is sin? So many people, they may talk about sin and all this, but they don't quite understand what sin is. Now, I know James defines that for us, but some people's like, what is it? Well, we like to label and say, the devil made me do it, or you've heard me say many times, and every time I think about it, it just makes me want to just get sick. This ministry of deliverance, that's not a ministry where they cast out demons or out of save people, or you're oppressed by this demon, you're oppressed by that. No. If the Lord lives in you, there ain't no demon going to come along and tell the Lord to get out of you so He can take up abode. That ain't how this thing works. But what they simply do when they label that and say you're oppressed by this demon or this, they're degrading sin. And that's the society that we lived in. You are not going against God. You are just simply born that way. No, my friend, we are not born that way as far as saying, well, I may look like a male. God may have created me a male, but I'm really a female. No, that's not how this thing works. And what is it? It's sin. What is sin? Sin has been defined this way. It's anything that goes against your created purpose. What is our why were we created? We were created to glorify God. Anything less, you're not completing your created purpose. Now, like I said, we were born. We had a sin account. We already had sin on us. But we were born to worship and glorify God. What is sin? It's anything that goes against our created purpose. James 4:17 defines it this way. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, when you had, maybe some of y'all had kids running around your house when you were smaller, you remember your kid doing something wrong, or your grandkid, your niece, your nephew, them, they doing something wrong, and you look at them and say, you say, this is wrong, and you tell them why. They don't necessarily get in trouble. I remember one time the girls had said something. I said, we don't say that around here. And I had to tell them, I said, you're not in trouble, but next time you will be. See, James tells us, for us, when we know to do something right and we don't do it, that's when it becomes sin. That's when it's wrong. And many times, we play the game of ignorance. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. Y'all ever tried to tell a state trooper that pulled you over, oh, I didn't know it was 55 through here. Did you think it was 55? Well, I really thought it was 80. Well, I clocked you at 90. It doesn't work. Ignorance doesn't work. And when it comes to God's judgment, we can't just simply be ignorant. But we know that sometimes we may not know, but James tells us, if you know to do right and you don't do right, that is sin. Romans 3:23, as I said this morning, for all have sinned. That's me, you, and everybody in between. That's the people that woke up in the ditch. That's the people that in their eyes they have no hope. That's the people that are addicted to a substance. That's anybody out there. Every one of us falls short. Jesus said, there's none greater born of woman than John the Baptist. You know what? John the Baptist was a sinner too. He's no greater than any of us as far as in the eyes of being a sinner. We all had sin on our account. No one is exempt. I talked about this morning how the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus forgives not just our iniquities, but all of our iniquities. There's not a one that He does not forgive as long as we let Him. No matter how far we've went, and no matter what depths we've plunged to, He is still able to reach you and I. Now, if I was to go around the room and say, if there's anybody in here that had some type of addiction, whether it was to alcohol or drugs, there may be some hand that goes up. There may be some things that we were stuck and bound by in our previous life, but when God came and saved our soul, He made us a new creature. We were made new in Him, and He put us upon a solid rock, and He established our goings, as the Bible tells us. But not only is He able to forgive all of our sins, but you must understand the great distance that He separated our sins from us. Well, what kind of distance? Look down at verse 12. Verse 12 reads, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He, what? Removed our, what? Transgressions from what? Now notice the Bible doesn't say, so far He hath removed us from our transgression. No, the Bible says, so far He's removed our transgressions from us. God didn't, when He saved us, He didn't take us, leave our sin here, and then put us over here. No, He removed our sin, our transgressions from us. And I love how the Bible words, y'all have heard me talk about it, as far as the east is from the west. I'm baffled by that statement there, as far as the east is from the west. Because no matter how far we travel east, we would never start going west. But if you look at north to south, you travel north, as soon as you go by the North Pole, you're going to start traveling south. I can go east for as long as I possibly can, and there's never going to be a point where I start going west. But it's, where are your transgressions? Where are your sins? As far as the east is from the west. Jesus forgives us. The Bible tells us here, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Benefit number one. Now let's look at benefit number two here in the Scripture. Who healeth all thy diseases. Now I talked about that this morning. Now, the disease you and I, we were bound by, was that of sin. I don't want to repeat myself, but I needed a healing. And you know who could provide that? Only God. Only God. I didn't have to go to a man and go inside a booth and confess to that man what I did. No. I needed to go to the Father. I have a mediator, and it's not another fleshly man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That healing consisted of a pure blood, a righteous blood, and a holy blood that could only be found in one that consisted of those qualities. You don't have to go very far today, whether it's by news of TV, whether it's by the internet, whether it's by Facebook, whatever the avenue may be, that you're going to hear people say that, hey, I'm the Messiah. Hey, I'm Him. I'm here. Now, we know that that's not so. How do we know? Because He's already came. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that He was rejected of His own. He was accepted by no one. He was rejected and despised of His own. And I say this evening, Jesus was and is the only one qualified to bring the healing. I hate to turn on TV on a Sunday because there's preaching from all kinds of walks of life. I don't care what's on the sign as far as a denomination. I don't care what's on the top of the church or the steeple. What I care about is what is it that they're preaching. Not just what book they're preaching out of, because I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Has anybody ever heard the name Kenneth Copeland? Y'all know what Bible he preaches out of? The same one you're reading out of. King James. Everybody thinks that, oh, the King James, that's the... But I'm saying we have got to be careful in what we listen to. Because he'll tell you, oh, you've got a physical infirmity, you just need enough faith. All you need to do is have enough faith and plant your seed of $1,000 and God will reward you for it. No. Oh, that sounds good. But he's leading a lot of people, not just astray, but he's leading a lot of people to hell. Now, I don't mean to sound mean or rude, but that's just the truth. And it's sickening when I hear stuff like that because so many people believe that to be true. I hear these ones in the deliverance ministry talking about spirit of oppression, spirit of depression. I've also heard the spirit of cancer. A lot of people deal with cancer. And this very one that has talked and preached about these, his own father is dying from cancer. And it just rises a question up my mind, if there's really a spirit of cancer, what about your own dad? Won't you cast that demon out? It's just not Bible, folks. It's just not Bible. Who heals us? Jesus heals us. Jesus heals. Now, I know we need faith, and I'm definitely not preaching against that, but I cannot lay my hand on you and command the Spirit, command the blood of Jesus to heal you. I cannot do that. You know why? Because I'm just like you. I'm flesh just like you. Who heals us? Jesus heals us. Jesus forgave us. Jesus healed us. But next of all, let's look in verse 4. What else has Jesus done? What's another benefit? Jesus redeemed thy life. Jesus redeemed you and I. What did He redeem us from? Destruction. However, even though we have sin on our account, and we can't stand in front of a holy and righteous God, His Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world, and the penalty of your sin and mine, it was placed on Him. He made the payment so you and I don't have to. Let me, and that's what I've got typed out in my notes here, but let me change that around a little bit. Because I don't want you to think that you could make the payment for your sin. He's the only one that could. He's the only one that would. He was the only one that was qualified. And He definitely is the only one who could. What was the payment? Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. No payment could be made unless blood was shed. 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah penned down this prophecy about the Lord Jesus. And I've been reading a book for a couple weeks now, and it calls this portion of Scripture in the Old Testament the most precious in all of the Old Testament. And all the Old Testament, what it does is it points to the Messiah, the coming Lord Jesus. The New Testament, it points at Jesus, and then as we moved on into to Acts and after the life of Jesus, it points back to Jesus. It points back to the cross. The entire Old Testament, it points ahead in prophecy to the coming Messiah or the cross. And Isaiah 53, it not only records the prophecy of the coming Messiah, but it records it in great detail. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. One who knew no sin became sin. Why? So you could be counted for righteousness. Even though Jesus was exempt from sin, He was made sin so that you and I could be made righteousness in Him. It's all about Him. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. What does the redemption come by? His blood. Not my blood, not your blood, not the blood of another lamb, but by His blood. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. The redemption only comes by the blood of Christ. But like I mentioned a while ago, look what He redeemed us from. The Bible tells us here in Psalms 103:4, He redeemed thy life from destruction. The word destruction here translates to the word pit or trap. And that is exactly where you and I was headed. A place of eternal destruction. Mark 9:44 describes it this way. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 13:50 says, and He shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's an awful place of inescapable, constant torment. What was it the rich man asked for? Don't turn down the heat, Lazarus. Don't weaken it. Would you just dip your finger in water and touch my tongue? Just cool my tongue. It's an awful place, but it's a place where you and I deserve to go for all of eternity. However, Jesus poured out that precious blood to redeem those who answered the call of the gospel. We'll move on. Jesus forgives. Jesus heals. Jesus redeems us. Look in verse, the middle to the latter part of verse 4. Not only does He forgive, heal, redeem, but who crowneth thee with love and kindness and tender mercy. The Lord not only redeems us, but He also crowns us, exalting us by granting us undeserved royalty. Even though we deserve humiliation because of our sin, our gracious Redeemer makes us part of His royal family. Now you can turn on the TV and you can go to Google and you can key in royal family. You know what it's going to pull up? Y'all know exactly what it's going to pull up. It's going to pull up the Queen of England. It's going to pull up, I don't even know who they are. I know Elizabeth, but you got the Prince, whoever he is. Y'all know who he is. And it's going to pull that up. You know who it ain't going to pull up? It's not going to pull up my Lord. You know who else it ain't going to pull up? It ain't going to pull me up. But I say this evening, if you've been saved, you've been crowned, and you've been adopted into the royal family. Such an act of attributed to the Lord's faithful love and compassion. It's not attributed to our goodness, faithfulness, or achievements. In our culture, one gets crowned for exceptional performance. In the kingdom of God, we get crowned because of Jesus' performance and His bestowal act of grace. You and I, we get recognition in the culture of the society that we live in when they think you do something grand or great. But when you got saved, you got adopted into the royal family, not because you've done something grand or great, because you acknowledged that there was nothing great in you and that your goodness, what we call, had you on a road straight to hell, but Christ stepped in. He shed His blood, and because His blood was shed, you seen yourself for who you were, you seen Him for who He is, you accepted the payment, you turned from your ways, and you asked Him to be the Lord of your life. He then crowned you, and you were placed in the royal family because of His performance, not yours. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Last of all, Jesus forgives, Jesus heals, Jesus redeems, Jesus crowns. Verse 5, Jesus also satisfies. Jesus satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The word satisfieth here simply means to satisfy oneself, or have enough. Or have enough. I got caught up when I seen that. Have enough. Do you ever have enough? Now, my kids have come up to me sometime and they've just got on my last nerve. And I looked at them, I've had enough. Just run on. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, you can't ever have enough. But to satisfieth means have enough. Oh my, how Jesus satisfies. Psalms 107:9 says, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Jesus simply is not just enough. Oh, wait a minute, that don't sound right. He's simply not just enough. Well, if He's not just enough, what is it? He's more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. He doesn't meet what I need, but He exceeds them things. He doesn't know just what I desire, but He exceeds my desires. There's a song that the girls sing from time to time, and it's titled simply, More Than Enough. And the chorus is worded like this. It says, He's more than enough to make the blind man see. He's more than enough to guide you and me. He's more than enough to turn the water into wine. And He's more than enough to feed a family like mine. He's more than enough to heal all disease. He's more than enough to wash the sin out of me. If He can raise up the dead and give them new life, then Jesus is more than enough. I've heard the statement before, Jesus just ain't enough. And I gotta say, they don't know the same Jesus I know. I am thankful that not only does He meet my needs, but He surpasses them in more ways than I can ever imagine. I'm saying this even, our Lord satisfies. Augustine penned down this statement. He said, find satisfaction in Him who made you. And only then find satisfaction in yourself as part of His creation. You must understand, there's nothing in us. There's no good in us. If you ever talk to a lost individual, it doesn't take you long to figure out whose side they're on or what side they're on. When they start talking about being a good man or a good woman, no, the Bible says there's none good. I don't care what you do. I don't care how great you are in the world's eyes. The Bible says that there's none good. There's no satisfaction. I'm going to call on you, Reuben, when it's time to say it. There's no satisfaction found in a bottle. A needle won't satisfy. No kind of medication can bring you peace and satisfaction. Only our Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy the weary soul. This world is looking for satisfaction. So y'all stay with me. They're looking for satisfaction in everything except where the only one who can satisfy. I've told y'all before, I worked with that gentleman years ago that he just had in his mind that if he could just get that car that he want, that'd be exactly what he wanted, and he'd be satisfied. Come find out after he got that car, he didn't care about that car. Because there was no satisfaction. I don't know why I'm struggling with that. Satisfaction in that car. Because I told him, I said, what you're looking for can't be found in a person. Can't be found in a thing. It can't be found in a place. The only person, if you want to say satisfaction can be found in, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said it like this. Or actually, let me say it this. If you are someone today who professes to be a Christian and you can't find satisfaction in our Lord, I'm going to get that one of these times. Satisfaction in our Lord, I must say, you're not His. If you cannot be satisfied in our Lord, He's not your Lord. If you can't be satisfied in the man Christ Jesus, the God-man Christ Jesus, you don't know Him. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, if you profess to be a Christian, yet find full satisfaction in worldly pleasures and pursuits, your profession is false. Your profession is false. Jesus completely satisfies. Jesus don't sometimes satisfies, but He completely satisfies. In closing, Jesus forgives, Jesus heals, Jesus redeems, Jesus crowns, and Jesus satisfies. How can people say it is a burden to serve the Lord? It ought never to be viewed as a burden, but a blessing. After all, with everything that Jesus has done for us, why wouldn't we want to serve Him? I just ain't got time. I just don't want to devote that kind to ministry. I want to do this. I don't want to do that. I just can't do it. Well, then I must say, you must not be a child of God. Psalms 103:2 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? Forget not all His benefits." Being a child of God is more beneficial than just saying, "Hey, I don't have to go to hell." Being a child of God, there are more benefits than just saying, "I have a home in heaven above." But on the way to the glory land, there's benefits that you and I reap every day. I don't know if my heart's going to keep beating tomorrow. But if it stops, the one who satisfies me today is the one who's going to carry me home tomorrow. If my lungs fail me tonight in my sleep, my family might be heartbroken. There might be some rejoicing. But if my lungs fail me this evening and I go home to be with my Lord, He still satisfies. He still satisfies. Many things we can and probably should forget, but what the Lord has done for you, you must not ever forget. Don't forget where He brought you from. Don't forget that He healed you. You most definitely do not forget that He redeemed you. You don't forget that He crowned you. And you better not forget that that is who you find your satisfaction in. Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for loving us. I thank You for choosing us. I thank You for coming, getting us. Dear Lord, some of us was a long ways off. Some of us may have been wrote off by the world. But You didn't write us off. You still died for us. There's some in here this evening that's been praying for a loved one, a father, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a son, maybe a nephew, niece, many others been praying for You to save their soul. And Father, I just ask, dear Lord, that You remind us one more time, not only that You satisfy us, but that nobody is outside the reach of Your hand. Father, I thank You, dear Lord, for today. I thank You, dear Lord, for numbering me among the living. I thank You, dear Lord, for feeding me today. But Father, if I had no food on my table today, if I had no water to drink this evening, and I went to bed hungry and thirsty, and the roof over my head seemed to got gone, and I didn't have that either, Father, You would still satisfy, because You satisfy me by satisfying my soul. I thank You, Lord, for being who You are to us. Father, just remind us once again just how good You are and how blessed we are to be counted a child of God. Father, be with us this week, dear Lord. Father, I pray, dear Lord, that You'd draw us closer to You than ever before. Father, we thank You and we praise You, and everything I ask in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.